Why are moralism, mysticism, and speculation enemies of the Christian faith? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jonathan Fisk. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can pre-order Broken by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible.
Either you abide by your religious convictions and you violate Obamacare, or you abide by Obamacare and you violate your religious convictions and free exercise of religion. There's no in between.
You talk about the purpose-driven life. You'd say in the book, it's not about you. Who is it about?
Well, it is all about God and His plan for us.
Just use plain, simple grammar. If the book is about you finding your purpose, the book is all about you.
The caffeine for the waiting Lutheran is the means of grace that keeps us awake and vigilant and filled with faith waiting for Jesus.
Indiana truck drivers, love issues, etc.
I love what Matthew does in writing his gospel with the Old Testament. It's a common phrase that he used. This was done in order to fulfill. And then he will quote something from the Old Testament. And the text that our pastor's roundtable is going to be looking at for the next hour on this Thursday afternoon has one of those kind of typical Matthew's mashup of the Old Testament. He takes a line from Isaiah and a line from Zechariah, and he puts them together. But he intends us to read both of those passages and then to read on, because those passages from the Old Testament explain so beautifully in the New Testament what Jesus is doing here as we approach the first Sunday in Advent, entering Jerusalem. Why is he going in? Well, Matthew says he's going in to fulfill what the prophets, not just Isaiah and Zechariah, but all the prophets had been foretelling and promising all along. He's going in as a sacrifice. And of course, he also quotes from, Psalm 118, "Save us now, Lord." We'll get into that word, Hosanna, with our pastor's roundtable as we talk about Matthew 21, the first 9 verses, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Welcome back, and thanks for tuning us in. Now, the listener with the best question or comment during this hour of our pastor's roundtable will receive the Lutheran Study Bible. Give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio. We'll get them in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc, or leave a question or a comment for our pastor's roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Kirk Clayton is here in the studio. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoda, Illinois. Kirk, welcome back.
Thanks. Always great to be here.
Pastor Larry Bean is on the phone with us, where he's pastor in Gretna, Louisiana, of Salem Lutheran Church. Larry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Always a pleasure.
Kirk, if you would, start us out explaining why we are in Lent at the beginning of Advent. This is Palm Sunday stuff, undoubtedly.
Right. The reading for the historic one-year lectionary for the first Sunday in Advent is Matthew 21, which is the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. And if you think about texts of the church year that just are assumed to go with a certain date, probably for Christmas you think about Luke chapter 2, you think about John chapter 1. For Easter you think about Matthew 28, you think about the end of Mark, Luke chapter 24. And then, probably in my mind, one of the next tightly associated texts is Matthew 21 is for Palm Sunday. This is the triumphal entry. What are you doing in Advent? I had a field worker that just graduated a couple of years ago, and he switched to using the one-year lectionary, and he posted on Facebook a little while back saying, "What's this about? Why are we doing Palm Sunday in Advent?" And it's a really good question. But think about the parallels. Think about what happens on Palm Sunday. Jesus, as the king, comes to his people, but not as you'd expect a king, with pomp and circumstance and riding on a mighty horse, or maybe in a chariot, or accompanied by an army in triumph. On Palm Sunday, Jesus comes as the king. Yes, he does come as the king, lowly and riding on a donkey, with humility and coming to serve and to give of himself for his people. Now, think about what happens at Christmas. At Christmas, Jesus comes to his people, yes, as a king, but not born in a palace where you expect a king, but born in a stable, coming lowly and humbly to serve. And Advent is the time where we look for the coming of Christ. Advent is from the Latin word meaning to come. And so we look for the coming of Christ, but not as a mighty king, as we might expect, but just as Jesus came as the king on Palm Sunday, lowly and riding on a donkey, so at Christmas we expect his coming lowly, born in a manger. And so we see that there is a line that leads from the cradle of Christmas to the cross of Good Friday, and that line runs through Palm Sunday text of Matthew chapter 21.
Pastor Bean, can you set the context for us in Matthew's gospel here? Where are we in Jesus' ministry? What has happened? What's about to happen?
Well, obviously, we are entering Jerusalem for the final time. This is really a climax after the last of Matthew's five discourses, and he is he's now coming in to sort of complete the job, to get to the cross, to get to the "it is finished," to get to the sacrifice. And it's an interesting transition, isn't it? I mean, this is Palm Sunday. This is just days before his trial and execution, and he's greeted as a conquering hero. I mean, we use the term triumphal entry. A triumph was a custom that the Roman kings had when they would engage in a conquest. They would have a parade, and they would bring in all of the representatives of the various peoples that they've conquered and the livestock, and it's a high show of arrogance. And as Pastor Clayton pointed out, this is really not what we're expecting in many ways. This is a parade. This is a glorious reception. This is the welcoming of the king. But it's certainly, we're headed to a big twist in the plot. You know, as we get to the end of the gospel, a person reading this is not what you would expect. This isn't going to be the Hollywood ending. This is the sacrifice, paying for our sins, the resurrection from the dead. It's all coming to a head in less than a week. So that's where we are. We're at Palm Sunday, just a few days before Maundy Thursday and Good Friday.
And Pastor Bean, I really like the comparison you make of the triumph. That's maybe not something a lot of people think about, but in Roman culture, a triumph was a huge thing. If you were a general, if you were an emperor, and you had conquered victoriously in battle, the big thing was you got a triumph. It was a big parade through the streets of Rome, and it was called a triumph. And so when Pastor Bean makes this connection with the triumphal entry, it's a brilliant move, except that in Rome, the triumph was earned by killing. And Jesus' triumphal entry is earned by dying.
Now
it's like what Luther pointed out, the contrast that you point out here. Instead of riding a war horse, a steed, he comes in on a donkey, which is essentially an animal of peace.
Right.
Although there is a regal connection to King Solomon coming in like his, on his father's donkey. But nevertheless, that's absolutely right. I mean, the contrasts are so stark here. It's an amazing text to read because of that.
And so much of Christianity gets it wrong because, not that we're like advocating violence, but we think that power is the way that Christianity conquers. That's the Roman triumph. That's the conquest by killing, even without violence, but through power. Christianity conquers through dying. Christianity is serving and loving those at the expense of yourself, not at the personal triumph, but the triumph is in serving and loving others as Christ has served us.
Now, Pastor Bean, you raised the issue of the donkey, and there's the donkey incident, so to speak, that, I mean, one might wonder why Matthew would include the details of Jesus procuring a donkey for himself, other than to say, and it seems to me, this isn't some sort of impromptu thing. Jesus has this parade planned, and that means he has the next thing planned, and the next thing planned, and he is actually going to direct the course of all of these events. What do you make of that?
Yeah, you know, I think there's a phrase that jumped out at me, the Lord needs. That subject and that verb in verse 3, the Lord, and this is Jesus speaking of himself as the Lord. This is Jesus claiming to be God. This is Jesus confessing his own divinity. And of course, one of the aspects of divinity is omnipotence and having, you know, there is no lack for God. God doesn't need, he doesn't want, he doesn't suffer scarcity like we poor miserable sinners in a broken world. But look at what the verb is. The Lord needs. It, it's, it means that there's a lack, there's a want, there's an insufficiency. And so Jesus, in a way that none of us could do this, I mean, he arranges to fulfill this need. So it's an interesting thing. This is an example of Jesus's humiliation, his emptying of himself to come in the flesh incarnate. He's God, and yet he empties himself to become a person with needs, a person with a lack. And yet he's still the Lord. And he's still, I mean, it's a remarkable thing. God controls not just every hair on your head and every sparrow, but every atom, every electron, whatever electrons are made of, God controls. He knows where every particle is in the universe. And so he arranges all of this in his omnipotence. So you see the Lord as a needy, in his humanity, and you see him in his glorious, lordly omnipotence at the same time in two words, in one sentence, a subject and a verb. And I think that's really utterly remarkable.
Again, a great contrast there. And bringing that back into the Christmas and Advent season, we see that even more starkly in Jesus as the baby in the manger, that Jesus in the manger still is Lord, still omnipotent God, who needs his diaper changed, who needs to nurse at the breast of his mother Mary.
To be carried
who
around.
Is utterly helpless. The omnipotent Lord of all becomes so low and so helpless that he is utterly dependent on his mother and earthly adopted father for everything. And then what does that mean? If God comes down that low for us, how should we then react and love and serve those of low estate as well?
Pastor Kirk Clayton is our guest along with Pastor Larry Bean, our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, November the 29th. We're talking about Matthew chapter 21. The first 9 verses, the familiar account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and we are just scratching the surface. More after this.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
A Savior Who is Christ the Lord, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
This child's soft infant flesh will one day be the sacrifice that pays for our sins.
And for any size year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the Confession of Peter. You can make a year-end online gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over 2 centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Oh,
Prepare the Royal Highway, stanza one, sung by the Children's Choirs of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Larry Bean and Pastor Kirk Clayton. I'm glad I came to work today because I'm preaching at Pastor Clayton's church this Sunday. He's going to be out of town. And so I've been arranged to preach there, and this is the text I'm going to be preaching. So although he may not intend to do this, and he's taking this Sunday off, he's actually writing my sermon for me, along with Pastor Bean. Pastor Bean already gave me the sermon. So,
well, that was very nice
of him. The very last answer he gave is my sermon for this Sunday. So thank you, gentlemen, for doing my job for me.
Yeah, I was chuckling. We're talking off air that how funny this is that Pastor Wilkin is interviewing me, who's not preaching this Sunday, on the text that he is preaching at the congregation where I serve. So, yeah, 10 o'clock Sunday morning, if you're in the St. Louis area, come here, Pastor Wilkin, at Zion Mascouda.
Now, Pastor Bean, I want you to expand on something, and we were talking about it off mic, so you don't have the benefit of that, but it seems as though it's all borrowed here. This is a borrowed donkey. It's a borrowed tomb. Everything Jesus does in saving us, he is kind of like that famous play that hails from your general location. I've always depended on the kindness of strangers. Jesus borrows everything, including what the elements for the sacrament by which he gives us his body and blood. Talk more about that, if you would.
Well, I think that's part of the humility that. That we see, everything belongs to God, but even God shows us how to properly use charity. I mean, everything we have, it's come to us from above as a gift. The word charity itself is based on the Greek word for grace. It's a sense of that God's grace is absolutely everywhere, and he gives us his gifts and spreads them around to us. I like when the time comes to pay taxes. And, Jesus just tells Peter to go catch a fish, and there the taxes are, everything in the world belongs to the Lord already, so anything we have is, by definition, a gift of God, and I think that's a great illustration how really everything the Lord has is borrowed, and that's really, how much more so is it true for us?
And then again, to maybe tie this text to the Advent Christmas season, Jesus was born in a borrowed location in the stable. That was not anything that they owned, and they moved on from there. So his birth was at a borrowed location. We here have him borrowing a donkey to ride in Jerusalem. Off air, we were talking about his royal robe on Good Friday was borrowed, placed upon his bleeding shoulders, and then ripped off and taken back. Pastor Wilkin, you mentioned that his tomb was borrowed. So between Christmas and the borrowed stable and Good Friday with the borrowed robe and Palm Sunday with the borrowed donkey, the theme is consistent all the way through, from Christmas all the way through Passion.
And Matthew manages to take this incident of Jesus procuring a donkey for his entry into it and find some of the deepest Old Testament roots that I think any passage could possibly have. In verse 4, Pastor Beanie says, "This took place," that is the borrowing of this donkey, "took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying," and here's one of Matthew's classic mashups, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Now, my notes say that he's borrowing this from Isaiah and Zechariah, but he's kind of cobbling them together. What is he saying here?
Well, it is really amazing. They're not really following the Chicago Manual of Style for quotations and so forth, but it's beautiful the way it's like the prophets are a seamless robe almost that bring us to Christ. But sometimes you got to look for what's not said. The Isaiah 62:11 passage, you have the "say to the daughter of Zion," but if you read the rest of the passage, "behold, your salvation comes." There's the advent, there's the coming, and it's the salvation which is going to come up again when we have the hosannas. But this is really all about salvation. And then immediately he flips over and ties a seam to the Zechariah 9:9 passage, and there's a great missing section. It's almost like an ellipsis. It's sort of like if I were to say in a sermon, "Our Father who," and I don't really need to say the rest of it because everybody knows it, and your mind will fill in the missing part. When he quotes Zechariah 9:9, when St. Matthew quotes Zechariah, he leaves out a line, and the line that he leaves out is, "Righteous and having salvation is he." So it's this double whammy of salvation. I mean, Jesus is salvation incarnate, and that's his whole purpose of coming. That is the kingdom. All the parables that the Lord told, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is this, the kingdom of God is this. This is the kingdom, and this is the king, and it all boils down to salvation being given to us as a free gift, and it's being given to us in the form of our Lord coming to Jerusalem to sacrifice himself on the cross.
Earlier in the program, Pastor Bean mentioned about the donkey is seen as an animal of peace or of humility, and you mentioned before, too, about the unique nature that he was not coming on a horse but on a donkey. And oftentimes you hear that in Jewish mentality, the donkey was the ride of a king. Now, the connection with peace seems to be that a horse is a war mount. If you're going to battle, you want to ride a big horse. You don't want to ride a little donkey into battle. You're going to get chopped to bits. So the donkey is seen as a mount of peace, whereas the mighty war steed is seen as the horse of battle. So that's where the peaceful aspect comes in. But the royal aspect might come in more from 1 Kings. The context in 1 Kings is David is about to die. One of his other sons has set himself up as king, that's Adonijah, and now there's a question of succession. Who is going to be the rightful king? Is it Adonijah or David and Bathsheba want Solomon to be the rightful king? And so David says, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 32, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king, and the king said, "Take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon." And that was the symbol that Solomon was to be the king, not Adonijah, following the death of David. And so we have here this question, who's going to be the king? Is it going to be David? Is it going to be Adonijah? Is it going to be Solomon? And so now as we come into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, who's going to be the king? Is it going to be the Romans? Is it going to be some glorious conqueror? Or is it going to be this lowly man riding on this lowly donkey? We have the same question at Advent and Christmas. Who is going to be the king? Is it going to be one born in a king's palace? Or is it going to be this humble, innocent little baby, this helpless little baby in the manger? Who is the king? Look to the one on the donkey. That's the humble king who's going to come to give his life and serve.
Now, something you said a few minutes ago there, Pastor Bean, it fascinates me. And it is perhaps a literary device employed by Matthew. I called it before kind of a mashup. But you said the lines he leaves out from these familiar prophetic passages in Isaiah and Zechariah are conspicuous by their absence. They say what it is he really wants to say. And he says it by not quoting them, by leaving them obviously out. In fact, in the case, the latter case, you said he skips it. He skips it and goes straight to the donkey part rather than the salvation part. Do you think that's what Matthew intends to do here? To say to us, listen carefully to what I'm reading here and notice what I'm leaving out.
I really do believe that's what he's doing. I do it as a teacher. I'll be reciting something and I'll just stop and I'll look at a student. And they, you know, oftentimes will just complete the sentence. We have a professor at our Fort Wayne Seminary who's known for that, right? Finish the sentence. I think that's kind of what's happening here. Remember, the scripture was intended to be read, intended to be heard. You know, there's, and some things are lost in translation in English. Hebrew is very poetic. You know, there's a lot of rhyming. There's a lot of wordplay that maybe we lose a little bit in translation. But remember, the Bible is really primarily an oral thing, not so much a written thing. I mean, the way we approach texts today are a little bit different. But the point is that even, you know, even in modern literature, you can say a lot by what you don't say. And then, you know, it forces your reader or your listener to draw the conclusion himself. And it's almost like it becomes like a revelation, kind of an aha moment, you know, when you really dig in there and you see what's really being said. It doesn't all have to be said explicitly in words. Sometimes it's said in I don't want to say figures of speech, but the Lord certainly uses figures of speech. But you know, the scriptures are literary and they're very rich, and they and that's why it's good to slow down, read them out loud even, and study them that way rather than only chopping it up and parsing it.
And Pastor Clayton, and to read on, because he only kind of footnotes these two passages, but if you read on in the Zechariah passage, It's all about the Lord coming to his people to save them. It's all about the Lord fulfilling the blood of his covenant with them, setting the prisoners free. It seems as though Matthew is keying us into something much bigger than people are happy to see Jesus when he gets to the gates of Jerusalem.
And the coming is in peace, not in war. As we continue on in Zechariah chapter 9, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. So again, the essence of Christianity is not domination and power, but sacrifice, love, and peace in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
It's Matthew 21, the first 9 verses, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, November the 29th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. When we come back, we'll get to another passage that the people kind of spontaneously spit out, but they add something to it, the phrase, Son of David. We'll be right back.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
What the United States can learn from Chile.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
A long-standing argument of abortion advocates is that keeping abortion legal keeps it regulated and safe. This, so the reasoning goes, is better for women's health in the long run. So a ban on abortion causes an increase in maternal health problems and even death rate, right? Wrong. Therapeutic abortion was banned in Chile in 1989 after years of being legal. Yet Chile today boasts one of the lowest maternal death rates in the world, outstripping the United States. Turns out legal abortion is not a good measure of women's health.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
The St. Olaf Choir with the first stanza of the hymn, Lift Up Your Heads, Ye Mighty Gates, a hymn appropriate for the first Sunday in Advent. And we're looking at the text, the gospel reading for that Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on this Thursday afternoon, November the 29th, with our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Kirk Clayton, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoota, Illinois, and Pastor Larry Bean, pastor of Salem Lutheran Church in Gretna, Louisiana. We're going to be giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment in the next half hour. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or you can send us an email here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Leave a question or a comment for our Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Pastor Bean, here's where it picks up in verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. It sounds like a stupid question, but it sounds like Jesus is straddling both animals, the mother and the foal here as well. And that has often come up when we look at this text. Is this just a way of speaking about Jesus kind of going along with both the critters?
Well, I think that what's happening here, the antecedent for them is the word cloaks. In other words, the closest word to the pronoun is generally the one that the pronoun refers to. I mean, that's how the Greek language typically works. So, put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. He was sitting on the cloaks, almost like a saddle, is really what the image there is.
It raises a question of there's a lot of cloak laying down, and then there's palm branches, ergo the name of the other Sunday that has this text, Palm Sunday. What in the world are the people doing throwing their clothes into the road? Pastor Bean.
Well, this is a custom to show deference to royalty. This is a way that we do see examples of it in the Old Testament, and in the intertestamental period in the Maccabees, we see examples of the use of palms, which became a symbol of the Jewish nation, essentially. And so these are ways of showing respect. I mean, it's a different cultures have wildly different customs than we do, of course, but to provide your, you know, to give your clothes almost to the king is a great sacrifice, and it's a great show of dignity to the royal, to the king. And it really is an acknowledgement or a confession that Jesus is the king, especially when they invoke him as the son of David. I mean, this really truly is a confession of Jesus the king riding into David's royal city.
I think it would be equivalent today to saying that you roll out the red carpet for somebody. They didn't have a red carpet on hand, so they took what they had. And also, remember, the roads were not paved.
That's a very good way of putting it. Absolutely. That's a great way of putting it.
But primarily, the roads would have been dust, dirt. And so to put something down over that dust would be, you'd be keeping the person cleaner and showing respect that way. It was just more sanitary, more respectful. And you want to give them the best that you can.
So like often at a wedding, when the bride's dress will drag the floor, there's this runner that runs down mm-hmm. there, basically keeps everything. It's a way of saying you're really special.
Yeah. Or maybe the most amazing thing, baseball All-Star game was in St. Louis, was it 3 years ago, something like that? And they have the red carpet parade where I couldn't believe they actually lay down, I don't know how many miles of red carpet over the streets in downtown St. Louis. And the trucks with the baseball All-Stars actually drive across literally red carpet all the way through St. Louis. So that's really rolling out the red carpet for somebody. But Jesus is far more important than that. And the people gave their cloaks for that purpose.
See what Andy has to say. He's listening in Kirkwood, Missouri. Hi, Andy.
As I recall, this is a colt that's never been ridden before, and we think about Jesus calming the storm, but what happens when you try to ride on a horse or a colt that's never been ridden before? I'll take the answer off air.
That's a detail that I think one of the parallels in the other gospel provides for us there. What would you say, Pastor Bean?
Well, I don't know much about horseback riding, but I see where he's going with that. I mean, the idea of Jesus is in charge of nature. I mean, the natural tendency for an unbroken colt is going to be that it's going to be unruly. So if that is the case, this could be a sort of a picture image of our Lord Jesus in control again of even nature itself. I think it's an excellent point to look into.
I've often wondered whether it's also not a little bit of, to go back to the literary skill that Matthew displays here, a little bit of foreshadowing of a tomb that no one's ever been laid in before. What do you think about that, Pastor Bean?
Well, that's I've never considered that before. Maybe you're writing my sermon for me now. So that's good. That's what happens when pastors get together. They bounce good ideas off of one another. That's again, I've never thought of that. That's wonderful.
Now, it seems an impromptu event, Pastor Clayton, and somewhat out of proportion with how Jesus is received. I mean, the Gospels to this point have had Jesus garnering great crowds. He attracts people either by his teaching or by his ability to heal or to cast out demons. That's pretty understandable. But just entering the city wouldn't seem to be all that's a big occasion. I mean, we're talking about the beginning of the feast. But just entering the city gets a bigger reaction from the people, a stronger, as Pastor Bean pointed out, a stronger, clearer confession of who he is than any of the stuff that they were attracted to before.
Well, sometimes we, in fairly mild-mannered 21st century North America, overlook the real revolutionary messianic fervor that maybe have gripped Palestine at this time. And this was coming into, where this text comes from Matthew chapter 21 in Palm Sunday. This is leading up to the Passover feast, where Jerusalem swelled to many times its normal size. This was the only time of the year that Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, would have come to Jerusalem. Why? Because he needed to control the crowds. This was a very dangerous time where the people were looking for any excuse to possibly spark a riot to overthrow the Roman governor and the Roman authority. And so here is Jesus, who has been reported as doing great miracles and great works. And he's coming to Jerusalem, and so you can kind of catch a little bit of this revolutionary fervor that might explain a little bit why they seem to be reacting more strongly than what we would expect. It's probably, to some extent, a bit misguided. We say, oh, this is acclaiming Jesus as the Savior who comes to give his life on the cross. That's probably not what they were expecting. They were probably expecting the king to come to claim his throne politically in Jerusalem and drive the Romans out by force, not unlike, again, getting back to the Advent and Christmas season, that King Herod, when he heard the prophecy from the Magi that where is the one born king of the Jews, he was expecting one to come and try to sit in Jerusalem and drive him off his throne, whereas Jesus came in humility and in peace, completely different from the ways of the world.
So is it the case then, Pastor Bean, that they're using the right words? I mean, really, the right words. But they may at the time be unaware of what it is they're confessing, kind of like Peter saying, you are the Christ, and then he displays that he has no real knowledge of what the Christ actually is going to be doing.
A whole diversity in the crowd, but certainly the image of the Son of David coming into David's royal city on a donkey, that's going to resonate with people who know the scriptures. They're going to see this, oh, this is the new Solomon. You know, this is the Son of David. This is our king. And certainly their reaction, they're not just saying, oh, this guy's a rock star. Let's run up and take his picture and get his autograph. I mean, they're showing the kind of deference that you show to royalty. It's almost an act of treason on behalf of the people. This would be something that would be most upsetting to Herod, would be unsettling to the Romans. Again, I think Pastor Clayton is right. This is it's almost revolutionary. But you know, as we're going to find out at Jesus' trial, his kingdom is not of this world. So it's not a overthrow of the political system. It's something much deeper and more fundamental than that. This is the kingdom. This is a different kind of king. This is not the king who sends other people to die in wars. This is the king who dies for his people. Instead of saying, God save the king, which they do in the Old Testament, which, you know, God save the king or God save the queen is to this day the national anthem of Great Britain, rather they're going to say, Hosanna, you know, save us. So this is a completely different kind of kingdom, completely different kind of king. How much they realize it is anyone's guess at this point. I mean, how would they know the deeper realities of the kingdom? Jesus has been speaking in parables to them for 3 years, but at some point it's all going to click. But there is an anticipation of a king coming.
You wanted to say something about that, Pastor Clayton.
Oh, no. Pastor Bean got there at the end of what he was saying, but I was just going to say that, yeah, I think your point, the question that you asked was right on. They were using exactly the right words. They're using brilliant words. And I don't think they probably did really grasp what they were saying. They were looking for a revolutionary ruler, an earthly king, but what they were getting was a far greater king, a king not of this world, but a king of eternity who came, as Pastor Bean very wisely said, not to be saved, but to save.
Now, the word that they use here, and we've only got about a minute here, Pastor Clayton, that needs a little explanation, especially since we still use it. We use this in the liturgy every Sunday when we sing the Sanctus, Hosanna. That's just a transliteration of some Hebrew. They're just speaking Hebrew, aren't they?
Right, yeah.
What are they saying?
The most basic translation is save us. The na is understood in various ways, maybe like a now or an emphatic. Please save us now. That's simply what Hosanna means. Yeah.
All right, when we come back, we're going to take that apart and then explore why it is. And they're quoting Psalm 118. That's what the people are quoting here. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Well, they add something to it. They say Son of David, and Pastor Bean has already given us a hint as to what they think they're saying. They're talking about this king, this Son of David, and Jesus is, in fact, that Son of David in a way that perhaps they could never have imagined, but one day we'll actually believe. We'll be right back, and your questions and comments in the last 10 minutes. Stay tuned. Folks, there are 5 weeks left in 2012, and we're $63,000 short of making budget this year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make an online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2012.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. steadfastlutherans.org.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If Issues Etc. refuses to scratch your itchy ears and scratches your old scabs instead, and you love them for it, then Redeemer Lutheran Church is the church in Fort Wayne for you. The only real difference between Issues Etc. and Redeemer is that Todd and Jeff only talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we also put him into people's mouths. We drive off demons with water. We are the church. And yes, we serve Jell-O in the basement.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Oh.
is a choir exultate with the fourth stanza of the hymn, Come, O Precious Ransom, Come. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's our Pastor's Roundtable for the next 10 minutes on this Thursday afternoon. Give us a call with a question or a comment. Our pastors stand by ready for them, and we'll get to some of your questions here in just a second. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Email us with a question or a comment, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet @issuesetc, or leave a question or comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Bean, this comes from Byron, who listens in Anaheim, California. The people only hailed Jesus as a prophet here and many other places in the New Testament. Is this the highest office that they were able to see? Did it take the death, burial, and resurrection to be able to see him as the Savior of the world, God, and man? It's a simple question. What do you say?
Well, I think it's a simple question. I don't think it's a simple answer. I do think that the revelation is kind of gradual. It's taking time. People are seeing the pieces fall into place. In Matthew 21, it looks to me more like they're confessing him as king than prophet here at this point. But you know, they're going to see all the pieces come together. And even after the resurrection, you still had the disciples on the road to Emmaus were still not getting it. It took them to see Jesus in the breaking of the bread. So even that process of figuring out who Jesus is, it's still being molded in their minds. It's still being revealed to them, and really the cross is the pinnacle, and the empty tomb, of course, is sort of the exclamation point of the cross. And until that happens, you know, they are in a state of confusion. Even at the Last Supper, there's a lot of confusion about who he is. But it'll all come through in the fullness of time when the Lord reveals it.
I would agree with Pastor Bean that if we look doctrinally at the threefold office of Christ, of prophet, priest, and king, Byron picks up that it seems to be the prophetic office here. I would agree with Pastor Bean that what we see more is the kingly office. And as I understand, in Messianic Judaism about this time in first century Palestine, there was even the question of might there be multiple messiahs, like a priestly messiah, a kingly messiah, a prophetic messiah. And so there's a lot of misunderstanding. Who is this messiah going to be? I don't know that anybody really expected all three to be rolled into one messiah, namely Jesus, and what certainly nobody expected was this one messiah was coming not in power but in humility, not to rule but to be executed, and not to exert power but to die. That is what nobody gets, as Pastor Bean points out, until after the cross and empty tomb, after the resurrection. Does nobody understand how Jesus came to be the prophet, priest, and king that he came to be? We can see shadowing of it all the way from the Christmas through the cross and empty tomb, but nobody gets it until after Jesus has accomplished it. That's the miraculous wonder of God's salvation.
Pastor Clayton, this is from Chris in Newport News, Virginia. Chris says, I haven't been able to listen to the previous half hour, so I don't know if this has been mentioned, but with respect to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, I find that Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 16, as a supporting Old Testament text, God declares that he will fulfill his promise. During the Advent season, I think it's easy to overlook the fact that the baby in the stable in the manger became the crucified and resurrected Savior. The New Testament reference you are discussing today keeps us focused on Christ's passion. Thanks again for your program. What are your thoughts on Chris's comment?
Yeah. Even at Christmas, we can never overlook that Jesus came not just to be the cute, cuddly baby in the manger, but the Christ of the cross. I heard a sermon preached by one of my colleagues years ago that I guess it was not a terribly popular sermon. It certainly wasn't a warm, fuzzy one, where he said, on Christmas Day, as you look out at all this white snow, I want you to see the snow as red, red with the blood of Jesus Christ, because Jesus came at Christmas in order to die on the cross. So forget about the cute, cuddly baby in the manger. Focus on Jesus Christ and all the gore and all the blood on the cross, because that is God for you. And so Chris has a very good point, yeah, that we can never separate Good Friday from Christmas or Easter or anything else. Christ comes to do it all, focused on the cross and the empty tomb.
He mentioned that, Jeremiah.
And I think if I could jump in, I think that shows the wisdom of our fathers in the faith by bringing this into Advent. I mean, Advent isn't just a one-time thing. We look back on the past, the incarnation, that's a historical reality. It happened in a place and a time, and we remember that past event. But while we're remembering that past event in anticipation of the Feast of Christmas, we are pondering the future, the second advent of Christ, the coming that is to happen in the future. So there's past, there's future, but then there's also the present, because Jesus is always coming to us in word and sacrament. He's always coming to us under the humble forms of bread and wine. And so in the divine service, we sing, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, just before we pray the Lord's Prayer and receive him in his humbleness in the elements.
So humble really, and writing.
It's liturgical and it's eternal. It's all wrapped up into one. It's, like you said, we can't separate the two, the Christmas and Easter. It's all one.
Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, humble and riding, not on a donkey this time, but humble and riding on the humble means of bread and wine in the Lord's Supper.
Absolutely.
Herman's listening in Illinois. Thanks for being patient, Herman.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. While the Septuagint translation was quietly in wide use at the time, if the crowd in the several of the four Gospels are quoted as saying Hosanna, it would appear that they're going back into the Hebrew text in this occasion by using that term. And does this, in a sense, emphasize the depth and extensiveness of the Scriptures?
Pastor Clayton, what do you make of that?
Well, you used the term earlier that Matthew sometimes does a mashup of texts. As you look at how Matthew, I think, throughout the book of the Bible, uses the Old Testament, he uses, sometimes I think he quotes from the Septuagint, sometimes he quotes, he seems to, from the Hebrew, sometimes he seems to quote from sources or paraphrases that we're not entirely familiar with. And Herman, sometimes what I think is, I just praise God that the Holy Spirit used Matthew as a whole lot smarter in the original languages than I was to get across the message exactly that he needed. And Pastor Bean has mentioned that sometimes there's more communicated by what is not said than by what is said. And so I simply say the Holy Spirit has given us exactly what he wants us to know from whichever source, whether it's the Hebrew or the Greek or Septuagint, but he has given us what we need to understand about Christ here in this text.
I did look it up in the Septuagint here as you were answering that question, and it's they don't say Hosanna, they don't use that word, mm-hmm. They just say it in Greek. They say, save us now, O Lord. Let's see, real quickly, before we wrap this up, Pastor Bean, you mentioned that there's wisdom in this, that the church continues to say these words, the words first spoken perhaps with false expectations about Christ, now spoken and confessed with the true fulfillment of what Christ has come to do for us. Why should the church keep singing this as it does every Sunday? Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
I think its placement in the divine service, again, is it shows the wisdom of our fathers in the faith. At the beginning of the service of the sacrament, we have this. There's almost a little parade. I mean, what I mean by that is this preparation, this dialogue, a very formal dialogue between the pastor and the people, as sort of a preface, the Lord be with you, and so forth. And then we pray the preface. You know, we address the Lord, and then we sing the Sanctus. It's almost like we're reliving the glorious event of the Lord coming to us in his humble form. And then immediately after, we sing it together as a church with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, as Pastor Whedon pointed out to us. Then we pray the Lord's Prayer and say the words of institution. So the Lord is present for us in the humble forms of the bread and the wine and in the word. And he's doing what we pray for, to give us the salvation, to save us. And so that it links not only Isaiah 6 before the throne, it also links us back to Palm Sunday and the Lord's humble entry into our lives, into our world, into our time, into our churches. And this is an ongoing reality. It's not something in the past. It's not something only in the future. It's here. He's present for us here and now.
Pastor Larry Bean is pastor of Salem Lutheran Church in Gretna, Louisiana. Larry, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you so much. It's a privilege.
Pastor Kirk Clayton serves as pastor in Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoota, Illinois. Kirk, thank you.
Always a joy. I always learn something from you and the guests. It's always a delight to be on.
Chris in Virginia, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks for all the questions and comments for our Pastor's Roundtable. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about the season of Advent. Also tomorrow, we'll discuss a prediction of the end of the world you've heard about it, supposed to take place on December 21st, according to the Mayan calendar. Come on, you got to stop a calendar at some point, don't you? It doesn't mean the world's going to end, but many people are fearful that it might just be true. So we'll talk about that with Pastor Sam Schultheis tomorrow on Issues Etc., well in advance of the often touted in prediction, to give you plenty of time to realize the world is not ending on December the 21st this year. Folks, if you appreciate our weekly Pastor's Roundtables, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. We're currently $63,000 short of making our budget, and we need your help. Our listeners have helped us every year since we've come back to make that budget, no matter the shortfall. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us, especially at the end of the year. He has come, and he has come to save us, just as the people confessed, and we are saved by this Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Well, Emily has completed 36 hours at Sylvan Learning Center. Her reading comprehension has improved almost 3 grade levels, and she's gone up more than a grade level in math. Not only have her academic skills improved, we've also noticed an increase in Emily's confidence. Sylvan Learning Center has 2 Metro East locations, Edwardsville 618-656-0500, Shiloh 618-628-0018, and one in Creve Coeur 314-997-3035. Sylvan Learning.